Very pleasant good afternoon. This is the Truth and Love radio broadcast brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. We'd be happy to have you come and join us. It's always nice to have visitors, and we'd like to encourage you to come and work with us as we try to support the gospel all around the world. You know, one of the things that we are told to do is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we're firm believers in that, and you'd be a welcome addition if you're interested in the same things. We want to preach the true gospel, nothing but that. You know, in Acts 20, when Paul said that he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God, that's one of the things that we work on. We want to share the whole counsel of God, and we want to be certain that whatever we do is backed up by the Word of God. And you're welcome to give us a call here at the station right now if you have a question about a religious matter of any kind. Give us a call at 410-481-1400, and we'll take your call either over the air, or you can give it to Cindy and she'll get it to us. And we'd be happy for you to go ahead and make that call right now. One of the things that does happen is toward the end of the program, there are people who have called, and we tend to get tied up with them. But right now, we have plenty of time to talk about whatever you would like, as long as it's a religious subject. We're not big on politics, except as it intersects with religion. Now, I'll just tell you that there's a lot of that going on these days, and it's a real problem to all of us that our government is not headed in a moral and upright way. And we need to change the attitude of those who are making our laws so that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives and that we might serve God. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. Now, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course in order to further your study of God's Word, call 410-761-3795. That's 410-761-3795. It turns out that we have a large number of Bible correspondence courses, all of which have been prepared due to questions, I guess I should say most of which, have been prepared due to questions on our radio program. That is, when a certain question is asked over and over again, we know that there's a large misunderstanding about it, or large desire to know more about it, and so we make up a Bible correspondence course so that you can study in your home what the Word of God has to say about a particular subject, whether it's the Sabbath day or the use of instrumental music in worship or the communion, or perhaps it's even a matter of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in us today? Do men still perform miracles? They'll say they do, but the Word of God says they don't. That's been taken from the earth because the Word of God has been delivered. And if you'd like to study that more fully, just give us a call for that Bible correspondence course at 410-761-3795. And then we have courses on how to get into the Lord's church. Are you aware that there are two Bible verses in all of the New Testament that tell you how to get into Christ? It's an interesting study. You may have never thought about how you got into Christ. You may have said, well, I just said the sinner's prayer. Well, that prayer is not in the Scriptures. There are some prayers that sinners said, but not for salvation. In fact, the one sinner that really prayed a really wonderful prayer and it brought him salvation was the one who asked the Lord to show him the way, and the Lord sent him a preacher. You can find that in Acts chapter 10 and 11. The household of Cornelius. Cornelius was a good man. He wanted to know the way. He prayed regularly. And I know he must have asked the Lord to show him the way because that's what the Lord did. And yes, the Lord does answer prayers, but we need to be careful about what kinds of things we're asking for. I saw last night, as I was watching a television program, that some people were praying on there. And the question is, what are you praying for? One of the things that we often do incorrectly is pray amiss. And James sort of got on to the folks back in James chapter 4 when at verse 2 he says, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it in your pleasures. We need to be careful what we ask for. There's an old country song like that, but we need to be careful. Every once in a while, God answers no. He did for the Apostle Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul had prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be taken away. Now, that's something that virtually every one of us at some time in our lives comes up with. We or one of our loved ones are having this problem in the flesh, and it needs to be taken care of. And sometimes we'll just ask the Lord to take care of it, but we've got to do our part. He's not going to do that miraculously. There are pastors and teachers and preachers out there, some that call themselves apostles, and they'll say, oh, yes, you just pray over this cloth, and it will be returned to you tenfold, whatever you send us. Don't send them anything. They're liars. That's not what the Scripture says. We need to recognize that we're not to pray for money. We're to pray for our spiritual welfare, for things spiritual. We need to remember that we have a responsibility to be in the army of the Lord. And, you know, the Lord's army is not really like the Salvation Army. You know, that's a Methodist group that was started, and they do some really nice works when it comes to hurricanes. But I will just tell you that when it comes to teaching the gospel, they don't understand what the gospel is all about. We need to look to people who are seeking to do, well, what the Lord said. And as I'm thinking about that, I want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And the reason for that is this is the passage that talks about the Lord's army. And he says at verse 11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, you know, it's an interesting situation that there are a lot of people who really want to help. And it's something that we've seen everywhere. The American people have been taught by their spiritual leaders to give. We need to be careful to whom we give. You know, there are people now, and there are always people who complain. I saw the mayor of San Juan, I'm sure a number of you did, on the television last night, and she said, why can't you get this stuff in here? And she was standing in front of thousands of bottles of water. And I wondered, well, she's standing right there with water. Why is she standing there and that water's there? Why isn't it going out? Well, one of the problems they have is they don't have trucks to get it out of there, and they don't have people to come to work to get in the trucks to take it out. And when they do, they have roads that are messed up. And so one of the biggest problems is they've got to get things cleaned away, which is a huge job, before they can help everyone. And that's something that obviously everybody on the island needs to understand. But at the same time, we need to recognize that they do need help, just as the folks down in Houston. And, you know, it seems like Houston is just barely over before Florida got hit, and Florida's just barely over before San Juan got hit the second time. You know, the first time it wasn't so bad. We have some members who have relatives down there and said, oh, they were just out having a barbecue. They lost their power, but that was not unusual. And they live in a mountainous region, so they didn't have any flooding. Well, the second time, you know, things got a little bit worse. And as we look at that, again, I'd like to point out to you that there's a reason that God allows those things to happen. In Revelation chapter 9, I find this is one of my favorite passages. The wrath of God is being released against mankind. And it says at verse 18, a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone. Well, you say, well, that's more likely to be the earthquakes down in Mexico. The first one down in the very southern tip of Mexico. We support a number of evangelists down there in Chiapas, and Tonalá was the epicenter of that earthquake, and we support a preacher down there. There's a church. And as you think about, then one hit closer to Mexico City, and walls just crumbled and fell down. And it says at verse 20, "And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons, the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts." And one of the things that we see going on right now, they say, well, there's a tremendous amount of civil strife down there. There's people who are stealing, and of course, there are long lines, and you can see that some people will stand in those lines, and other people just want to take things, and you recognize that they're not going to repent, even though they've seen how small they are in comparison to the power of God, which controls this earth. And so, as we look at this, we need to recognize that we are responsible to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And of course, there are good organizations that are put together to go and help others as they do these things. And certainly, we'd like for you to, first of all, get your spiritual salvation. Again, from Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, that you may withstand the wiles of the evil one. Larry, you had a comment there.
Yes, you know, I think one of the problems that we have with our political leaders is that most of them were raised in denominations, and everyone believes that, most of them believe that each to his own, and that whichever way you choose to go is all right. And so that when these different beliefs clash, then you get confusion. In Proverbs 14:12, Solomon wrote, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That particular verse there, it should tell you that maybe you might not be doing right spiritually. And if that is correct, then I would seek to find out which is the right way. In Romans, the 10th chapter, Paul admonished the Jews there, said, beginning at the first verse, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." We are electing not only ungodly people because of the doctrines that they believe in, but some of these people don't believe in any doctrine, and they are more popular than the ones who are claiming to be religious. And this is, I believe now, this isn't written in stone, I believe that this is a major problem when we go to the polls or when we choose our leaders. Yesterday I was talking with a lifelong acquaintance, and he touted the fact that he was Methodist. Well, I didn't challenge him because I have challenged him before. And when I've challenged him before, he took that as an attack upon his mother, since she's the one that raised him that way. So I had to back away from it and just listen to it, because he did not want to hear the truth. And a lot of our political leaders are that way. They do not want to hear the truth. And then another passage I would like to give to you that should prick your souls or your knowledge, or make you want to seek the knowledge, is in John the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold," that's one, sheepfold one, "but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that if you try to get in to heaven or into salvation by any other way than what he has given, you are the same as a thief and a robber. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." All of these passages should want you, to me now, should make you want find out whether or not that you are following the right way, one way. And if it doesn't, then you have a serious problem, and we as a nation has a serious problem because we continue to choose people to be our leaders, to make decisions for us that aren't guided by the right spirit.
And, of course, this varies from jurisdiction to, you know, some states pay more attention to that than other states. And the reason is because of the philosophy that the people of that state hold. And what we need to realize is that if we choose to serve God and we do His will, things are going to work out for us. You know, from 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Well, he doesn't mean that we can abuse things, but there are good uses for this. For instance, there are a lot of people who abstain from drinking alcohol. I'm one of them. But at the same time, I recognize that alcohol has good uses, especially when, well, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy off infirmities. It's something to alleviate depression, an antidepressant. Now, we have pills that will do that too now. But the thing is that when used properly, they're good. But when abused, they're bad. And I'm reminded of verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit. Now, I try to get my exercise, and it's to keep my body in shape so that I can continue to keep walking around on this earth. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul goes on to tell Timothy that godliness is profitable for all things. I may have the most incredible body, I don't, but I could have, I guess, if I'd really worked at it hard. And we see these athletes out there. You know, everybody's talking about the athletes and what they're doing today. And they're absolutely incredible in their abilities to put a little ball through a hoop or to throw a ball for a long distance or to kick one a long distance and do it accurately. And as you think about that, you say, well, that's a wonderful talent. And we pay these young men millions and millions of dollars to go out and entertain us doing that. And at the same time, you realize that these young men are not good life examples to follow. They're not the kind of people that you want to be. In fact, as you look at what messes they get into, you realize, well, these are a bunch of boys that were raised, and they have been given incredible ability, but they're only using it in one area. And so you see them get into fights, and you see people accused of murder, and you see people who punch their wives or their girlfriends. And how many of them actually decide to marry that girl before they get her pregnant? You know, and you read about all kinds of movie stars, again, given glorious talents. But what are they doing with it? They're not trying to seek godliness. Godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. If we die, we know that we have a place in heaven if we have followed Him and His Word, Jesus Christ. You know, if we just do His will, we know that we have a place in heaven. On the other hand, as we look at this present life and we say, well, I'd like to win the lottery. You know, the most amazing thing is the people who win lotteries are usually have their lives within 3 years. They're just a total mess. They have spent lots of money, and they have just literally destroyed their lives with the money that they really didn't earn. It was just handed to them, and so they don't know how to use it, and they don't know what kind of impact it's going to make on their life, and they certainly don't use it for God. And as we think about our lives and what we are, We need to realize that we have a responsibility before God to live godly, because it is a good way of life. I don't know of anyone who complains because they have neighbors who won't cheat or steal. You know, that's just not a complaint that people make. Oh, if you've got good neighbors, what a wonderful situation that is. But there are a lot of people who complain if people cheat or steal. Well, what kind of people are Christians to be? Moral. You know, as we think about this, we go over to 1 Corinthians at chapter 5, and Paul tells us something about who we should associate with. And this is a real problem. He said, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Okay. Now, mothers, fathers out there, if there's anything you want to watch, it's who your children hang with. That's going to be a key to their lives. And those kids are going to affect them as much as you do. And so even us as adults, we are told not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. But then you would have to go out of the world. In other words, they're everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. But actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother. That's someone who calls himself a Christian but isn't. There are a lot of preachers and pastors out there that call themselves Christians, but they're not. They're in it for the money. And you start reading about preachers who are driving cars that are just so nice that brethren have given them, or that the denominational world has given them. Why? And the answer is, well, they want to glorify themselves in this world, but it's not on the ability that they have to go out and to make a living helping others. Paul said he had plenty and he didn't need any more. But if you're going to preach the gospel, you need to realize if you're taking money from the brethren, then you have a responsibility to use it correctly. And Paul says, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And we had a caller call in not too long back. We were talking about snakes and how they used to be able to walk, and she said she knew some that walked. Her husband was one of them. And as we look at this, we realize that we're not to associate with people such as that. That is a difficult passage for us. What do you do when your children go completely astray? And there are a lot of folks say, well, we got to keep peace in the family. Why? You know, if the end result is going to be that your son or daughter is going to wind up in hell, why do you want to keep peace in the family? You need to start a ruckus. You need to start saying, listen, you need to straighten your life up. And they'll say, well, they won't listen to me. Well, that problem started when they were very young. But what we need to recognize is that we don't have the right to continue to approve of their actions. We have to disapprove of it. And so as we look at those who are immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler, and that's just a verbal abuser, a drunkard or a swindler, not to even eat with such a one, we have to not be in their presence. If we are, it's going to affect us and our manners. I've heard young people with just mouths that were just, well, totally filthy. And you wonder, where in the world do they get such speech? 9 times out of 10, it's at home. But if it's not at home, then it's going to be with the immoral people that they've been associating with. And we need to stop such. In order to lead a moral life, you're going to have to set some principles down, some guiding principles, based on the Word of God for your family. And I heard one good friend of mine said, we're going to work real hard from now on in not having any more illegitimate children in our family. And I thought, well, that's incredible. But at the same time, it says, this is what I came out of and what I'm not going to put up with anymore. we're going to work to be children of God and not children of Satan. And there are a lot of consequences for this, but we need to recognize that we have a responsibility for ourselves and our families not to associate with the immoral people of this world. And when we do come in contact with them, we need to recognize that we have a responsibility to try to teach them the truth. That's the biggest thing. We have to teach them the truth. And when they say, well, why? What value does it bring you? We look at society as a whole, and I'm thankful to have been born in this nation. And there are lots of problems in this nation. I'll be the first to admit that. But I'm thankful to have been born here. Why? Because the Word of God has greater free course in this nation than anywhere else in the world. There are people who are in foreign nations, especially Europe, and they think, what an old-fashioned idea that those people would worry about what God does in their everyday lives. In other words, their nations are filled so greatly with atheism and secularism that they don't even think about what made this nation great. Now, you can say, well, is it all religions? And the answer is no. In fact, as you start looking at it, you realize that at one time this was known as a Protestant evangelical nation. People believed in God, they believed in the Bible, and they're giving up on it right quick. And all those who came to the shores of this country were hit with such a heavy dose of this, they too changed. And what did it do? It taught us that we are to share and to care about all mankind. And so that's what we do. And one of the things that you surely realize is necessary is we are to help others. We're taught to share those things that we have with others. But even more than that, we have a responsibility for our children to help take care of them. You can sit down and ask yourself why this country has actually better health care for its children than any other country in the world. But if you sit there and say, well, no, the nations of Europe have socialized medicine and there everybody gets the same. But the one thing that you've got to remember is that they are broken down into such small groups that they've had a lot of problems with prejudice over there. You know, when you start looking at the size of a country in Europe, you realize that those countries are much smaller than most of our states, and they are homogeneous in their character, or they were up until now. And now they're having tremendous problems because they no longer are teaching their immigrants as they come in anything concerning the scriptures. They don't believe them, and they don't believe that there's any reason to have that, but they don't like the moral principles that their immigrants are bringing in. Their immigrants are mostly Islamic. And so they pass laws against the things that their immigrants do, and it makes the immigrants mad. Why should we change to be like you? What have you done? One of the things that we need to realize is we need to walk godly, righteously and godly in this present world, and that God rewards us in our present life, and we have the hope of that life which is to come. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you have a comment or a question, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible study course, call 410-761-3795, or you can go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com, and you will find that on that website there are a large number of Bible correspondence courses and class materials that are free for you to use. You're more than welcome to, and if you want to print hundreds of copies of those, we don't mind at all. Use them for your study guides. Use them for your home Bible classes. What you're going to find as you look at those is they're going to be based on the Word of God. They're not going to be based on denominational doctrine. The one thing that we try to avoid at all costs is perverting the right ways of the Lord. We want to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Again, the number here is 410 481-1400. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call. Again, that number, 410-481-1400.
You know, Gary, earlier you were talking about people that have hit the lotto and within a few years' time their lives have been turned into a mess. What I want people to know that it is not a sin to be rich. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear people talk about that the rich would not be going to heaven. And that is absolutely not true. I believe that they got this belief from reading about the rich man and Lazarus, but they didn't get a complete understanding of that. I believe that the first Gentile convert was rich. That was Cornelius. And the reason I believe that is because in chapter 10 and verse 7, it says, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, not two of his slaves, two of his household servants, which meant that they were on some kind of a payroll. They were receiving a salary. And so it is not a sin to be rich. You will probably percentage wise, you will have just as many poor people in hell as rich. The key to salvation is obeying the law of Christ. And that is the key, and living according to his will. Now, a caller wants to know if it is scriptural for a Christian to protest.
You know, as you think about protesting, and depends on what they're protesting, and it depends upon what government they live under. One of the things that we find from Romans, the 13th chapter, is that we're to obey the laws of the land. Now, sometimes laws are unjust, and in this country, we have the right to actually vote those things out. But there are laws that govern how we do that. From Romans 13, verse 1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, you may not like the current government, but let me just tell you that the Bible here says it was established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. So, what are you protesting? Now, if a law is unjust, we have a way to protest. It's called a vote. And at the same time, there are people who say, well, we don't have enough votes to make any difference. Well, we persuade men. That's what we do. He who resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God, for they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. You will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. I am reminded that when the Apostle Paul was writing these things, he was just a few years away from going into a Roman prison. And he stayed there for 5 years because of a mistake that the elders in Jerusalem made. We want to send you down there. Now, he'd been foretold that if he continued doing what he was doing, that he was going to be bound. And he said, I still have to do it. So, in a way, he was protesting the actions of the rulers of the Jews. And he went down there and, sure enough, got thrown in prison. And we need to remember, if you do what is evil, be afraid. The riots in Baltimore, those were completely evil. You sit there and say, well, I had a good message. What was the good message? What we watched is our city got trashed, and now we have to clean up. Who did the trashing? As we look at those young people running out of that CVS store down there, and we think, this is terrible. Why couldn't they get order? Why couldn't they get control? Well, the minister of good decided to stand by and watch all of this. And there were people who lived nearby, so where are we going to go to get the pharmaceuticals that we have to take to maintain ourselves, our blood pressure medicines? Where are we going to have to go to get those now? Because there's no place around where we can go and get those. And this happens in every city. And as we think about this, again, the government is a minister for good, and we are to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sakes. For because of this, you also pay taxes. You know, there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes anymore. You know, the government may put up with you rioting and looting a CVS, but you just try not paying your taxes. I'll tell you what, the IRS will be there in a big hurry, and they'll say, and we're going to get that. And they'll garnish your wages, and you're going to pay your taxes. Render to all, the scriptures say, what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And there are a lot of people who have forgotten this entirely. When we put a man in a position, or a woman in a position of honor, we must honor them. Now, you may not think much of what they're doing, but unless you have the knowledge that they're doing wrong there, evil, and that it breaks these laws that we've set up, that our elected representatives have done, then the answer is you risk the wrath of God. Because when we look at this, it is not only because of the wrath of the government, and they may come and get you, but also for conscience sake. Now, we have a large number of people who constantly show disrespect for the laws. And they do this in order to try to get the laws changed. Sometimes that works out well. But we're supposed to do it through a peaceful process in this country. In other words, there's a way to protest. And we especially need to honor, we need to recognize honor to whom honor. Now, that's a really big point in this current situation that we have. Are we going to give honor to someone who has been elected to a high position? And there are a lot of people who say, absolutely not, we're not going to. Well, again, what the scriptures tell us to do, and I can't help but think, here was Paul, and you know, even when Paul was there in Jerusalem, 10 men taken down to Caesarea, and they're questioning him, and he realizes he's not getting anywhere. And so what he does is he says, I appeal unto Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He said, I have rights, and I'm going to use those rights. And he did so. He got sent to Rome in order that he might stand before Caesar to be judged. And so he used his rights as a citizen. We don't have the right to break the law, but we do have the right to use the law for our defense. Again, the number is 410-481-1400. Hello, you're on the air.
Yeah, this is Bob. Am I on the air?
Yes, you are.
Yeah, so here's my question. So I grew up during the civil rights era, the turbulent 1960s and through the 70s, I was still a teenager in the 70s. I remember, you know, that they had blacks that protested not being able to sit at the lunch counter. That was part of the law. Maybe it wasn't the written law, but it was certainly the ex de facto law. So my question is this. Gary, you seem to be equating, and I'll give you a chance to clarify what you're saying. You seem to be equating protesting with rioting and looting. And they're just simply not necessarily the same thing. So you can have peaceful protests. In fact, our Constitution allows for peaceful assembly, protesting and without violence. That's written into our law, so you're not really breaking the law if you're protesting per se. So I want to give you a chance to clarify that, because you seem to go right to the looting and the rioting aspect of these things, and not necessarily the message of what people are trying to convey by their actions by protesting.
You're absolutely right about that, Bob. But as I was reading there in Romans 13, it says, "Don't break the laws." But as we look at these laws and we see that they're unjust, how are we going to get those who make the laws to overcome them? Well, one of the ways, and you know, the best way in the world is to sign up everybody to vote. There are a lot of people who say, well, my vote doesn't count because I'm only one person.
Yeah.
You stick a lot of one persons together and it counts, and they listen. Those guys that are up there want to be reelected. I'm convinced of that. But at the same time, as you were saying, if we use looting and violence, we can't do this. But if we do this lawfully, then we can do it. We can protest unjust actions. We can even protest how slow our government is. One of the things that happens is people write articles about these things. I read a lot of newspapers. And one of the things that I'm always amazed about, and there's a character to newspapers. I take some that are known as liberal and some that are known as conservative. But as I look at those, I see that the letters to the editors that get put in there sort of reflect the attitude of the people who publish the newspaper. Regardless of that, there is a method to get your voice heard. And so what we have to do as Christians is we need to recognize that we have to be heard. But at the same time, we're not going to break the laws of the land, because that is opposed to what God says here in Romans 13. So we just have to make our protest lawful. And then the question is how many people can we get to be on our side? And, of course, that's the other thing. As Christians, we should recognize injustice. And when we do, we should be opposed to it. And, you know, a good, for instance, down there right now, North Carolina is still having a huge problem because they passed a bathroom bill. And, of course, some of the sports teams and some of the big companies said, we're not going to go to North Carolina. And North Carolina said, we don't care. We're still going to let those who are biologically male go into a biologically male bathroom, and those who are female go to a female bathroom. And I was reading just this week that it hasn't had any effect on the business climate in North Carolina. And I was thankful for that, because I said, here's a government that stood up while governments, well, the one here in Maryland, they just caved on whether someone who is homosexual, a perversion of God's will, could use a bathroom with a child who is of the opposite sex. And you just sit there and say, now, you know, that's an abomination before God. We need to recognize that there's some things we've got to protest. Well, the way we do it here in Maryland is we have to vote. The way they did it in North Carolina is they voted. More of the folks in North Carolina were thinking like I was than are here in Maryland. But I'm still here in Maryland trying to change the attitudes of folks. We need to remember what God says.
So let me just put this thought in your mind, Gary. I love you to death as a brother, but I want you to think about this. And I say this in love. As a rich white man, maybe you're not the best person to talk about protesting from a viewpoint of poor and oppressed people, people of color, people who have actually suffered and been the victims of oppression in this country. It just something to think about. I think you have to think about your perspective a lot, and it gives you a different perspective on things than with people who were actually those who were being oppressed.
Well, it does. But I'll tell you, Bob, I wasn't always a rich white man.
Yeah, I know.
The truth of the matter is, when I was in the fifth grade, I started delivering papers, and I bought my own clothes throughout my junior high and high school years. The reason is my parents didn't have the wherewithal. My mother said one time, she said, you know, I don't know what you would have done for shoes if you hadn't gone out and worked. One of the things that we need to remember is where we are now is not where we always were or where we came from. And so one of the things that I would tell everyone is you're going to have to work for what you get. And if you don't work for what you get, there's really not much of a reason for you to have it. Because God, and that comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we need to do God's will on this. But I appreciate that, and one of the things that I always try to do is be sensitive to what folks from other backgrounds have to say. But I wouldn't want the radio audience to think that I am not sensitive to the needs of those who were poor, because I will assure you. And of course, times were different back then. I must admit, my parents let me, when I was in the fifth grade, I would no more let a fifth grader do this now. I just wouldn't do it. But I rode all over that little town on my bicycle. They didn't know where I was for hours and hours, delivering those papers, collecting that money. having, you know, I learned a whole lot by having to go around and ask people if they'd pay their bill each week. And I had to cut some of them off because they didn't. But as you look at those things, you realize that it built a lot of character. But some people never have the opportunity to deliver papers. And that's one of the big problems we have right now, is young people don't have access to those. And they were low-paid jobs. You know, around here, the newspapers now are delivered by people in cars, and they're all adults. And I'm just astounded at that, because that was a kid's job when I was growing up. And, of course, the other thing is, you know, is we don't have it around here. But I will tell you that I did grow up pulling cotton and picking sweet potatoes, there are a lot of things like that that, unfortunately, people don't have the opportunity to do, but they need to learn that a responsibility to go out and to provide for themselves and for their own is something that is deeply needed.
And I think we can agree on that. I know in the newspaper just this week there was an article about the widening gap in income and net worth between the has and have nots. And they typically, as they do, they go to the black and white issue right away, and they talk about the net worth of white families in this country being 10 times the net worth of black families in the country. And I wish it were just a question of hard working, because you can't just say those blacks have 10 times as less as the whites because they don't work as hard or they're not as smart. That's a conclusion that some people apparently have reached. But I wish it were just as simple as just being doing hard work. I know it's a complicated issue, and this talk show, this radio talk show, is a religious nature, not necessarily political and economic. But I appreciate your time. I'm going to hang up and listen to your following comments. Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you so much for the call, Bob.
Okay, bye bye.
You know, like Gary, I had a paper route, and when I was a kid, and I used that paper route, the earnings from it, rather to buy some of my clothes also, and to always gave my mother $1 of my earnings, even though she didn't ask for it.
Now, if you're listening to the radio, you got to realize he's an old man,
and a dollar
used to be a bunch.
right. Yeah, this is many, many years ago, 50 years ago. But and also like Gary, I had did some work on the farm, but not as much as Gary, because it was only during the summer months that we were sent down there. My mother didn't really like for me to be with my grandparents at that time. But these were learning experiences that are missing today from our young people. They do not know, they are not taught a work ethic. Most of them, and we sit around and talk about this all the time, how that kids, they get expensive clothing, and they don't work for it. They're not appreciative of what went into getting these clothes. Everybody has to go to school trying to outdress their friends, or be dressed like their friends. And I find that earth-shaking and destructive, because they don't, they're not taught the work ethic. And I understand where Bob is coming from, but I also understand that over time we started to get away from that which was making us a community and teaching us to grow up to be strong individuals.
You know, I'm always amazed as I think about how fortunate I was to have parents who were godly parents and who brought me up in the instruction of the Lord. And around our house, one of these things that we had to remember is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, at Verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. I still do that. not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. One of the most definitive moments of my life, I was in college. I was halfway through it. And by the way, I didn't borrow any money to go to college. I worked. And, you know, that too is a difference as we see our children going to school and they want somebody to pay for it while they just go to school. I never did have that opportunity. But I still remember one Sunday morning when a friend of mine came by and he told me we were going to go, he told my roommate we were going to go haul hay that morning. And I told him I wasn't going to go haul hay. And that was when we worked for $1 an hour. And I said, you got to pay me double if I'm going to haul hay. Well, it made me work twice as hard. I still remember you're throwing those 75-pound bales of hay on that semi-truck. And when he yelled at his little brother, he said, put it in second gear, little brother. Well, we worked for that. But at the same time, we realized that we had a responsibility. And, you know, the hard work didn't hurt me. But it did teach me that there were ways that I wanted to make a living that would be good and honest and would help others. Not that hauling hay wouldn't. It's just that, I'll tell you, that is backbreaking work. Today they have machines to do that. I was watching a farmer just yesterday going down the road with a hay baler, and I thought, you know, I remember those days, and I was young, and I could work hard like that. God had given me a body that I had enough muscles to go out and lift those hay bales all day long, but I will tell you, at the end of that day, I understood what a peaceful night's rest was. And the two things that I see here for our society, one is I had a godly father and mother who taught me the value of work and even more the value of an education. My father didn't have one, and he was determined that I was going to. And as you look at that, you may say, well, what does that have to do with religion? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is where fathers are told to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Here's an admonition of the Lord right here. Work hard. Now, you say, well, jobs are few. That means that I'm going to have to present myself in such a way that somebody's going to want to hire me. And I've had, there have been some real tough times when we got out there. And the Lord has blessed me mightily, and I'm thankful for that. But at the same time, we need to realize that when the Lord gives us ability and we squander it, we have squandered the most precious thing the Lord has given us. But we have an ability to understand, why do we have public schools in this country? We have them, and people say, well, they're not much good. Let me tell you, they started out being a place where we were taught to read and write so that we could study the Bible. And if your children are not studying the Bible right now in your home, if you don't have a Bible study set up for them, we need to think about that real carefully. Where are they going to get that Bible? Where are they going to get that knowledge? Even of what the Apostle Paul said, and you know, this is not the only place he did it. He talked a lot about the fact that he believed in really hard work. In fact, over in Acts, the 20th chapter, at verse 34, he says, you know yourselves that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men that were with me. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and I don't know how he did this, but I do know when I start going over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. And I sit there and I think, wait a minute, Paul just said here in verse 34 that he paid for all of them. I tell people, I said, I'd like to be the kind of preacher that could go out and be able to take seven guys with me to go preach somewhere and pay all their earthly needs as we go on that preaching trip. Well, I'm not to that situation yet, but I will tell you that it lays heavy on my heart that there are so many who do not have opportunity. And, you know, Bob was talking about the situation here in the United States. One of the things that we do on a regular basis at Glen Burnie is we try to help those who are in need. They had three typhoons earlier in the year in the Philippines, and the brethren at Glen Burnie sent money over there. And the one thing that always impresses me is they send back pictures of these people as they're getting rice and their sardines and their banana ketchup, things that I don't think much of eating. I like the rice, but the sardines are not my favorite. But they're all thin. And the reason that they're getting that is because they have lives that are just incredibly difficult. We took care of the needs of a preacher and a church building down in Chiapas. They sent and said, oh, it's terrible down here. It cost $700 to repair that preacher's home and repair that building. The walls had literally fallen out of them. And, you know, that was such a big thing for them. And I'm always reminded of brethren elsewhere. It turns out that their total contribution in a group of 50 amounts to $18 a week. And so it was a huge thing for them. And that's something that we always need to be sensitive to. As Bob said, we are privileged, and we need to remember that there are people in this world who are not.
And I want to point this out, too, that usually when people draw wrong conclusions to something, it's because they want to draw the wrong conclusions. You see this politically and worldly every day. But also, if you study your Bibles, you see that when Christ was walking the earth and he was performing miracles, and his apostles were performing miracles, those who were committed to evil were always drawing the wrong conclusions. When he raised Lazarus back from the dead, what did they do? They wanted to set out and kill both Jesus and Lazarus over again. So you can, I don't try to change people's opinions of me or what I say, but I love to discuss them openly, because if you know the truth and you have the truth, whether it's worldly, politically, or spiritually, you going to stand your ground, and the truth will always prevail. It will not always be accepted, but it will always prevail.
Amen. We'd like to invite you to our services at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ tomorrow, the Lord's Day, as we meet at 9:30 for Bible study for all ages. If you've got little ones, bring them. They will learn. It's just amazing to hear those children get in there and sing those songs and learn about Jesus and to learn about the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. You need to have your children in Bible class. It will make them stronger people as they grow. But not only that, at 10:30 and again at 6 in the evening, we'll have the communion. That is, we proclaim the Lord's death as the Scriptures tell us to. On the first day of the week, every first day of the week, and we'd be happy to have you come and be with us. And, you know, as we think about our Bible correspondence courses, oh, I forgot to give you the way to get down there. Go south on the Beltway to I-97. It's real easy. It's a short distance for anybody, anywhere. Go down south to I-97. The very first exit you can take is the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit. Doesn't matter whether you're coming through the tunnel or going around the other side, the west side. And you get down there, the very first exit is the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit. Make a left at the end of that ramp and then go to the very next light. There's a left there. And then the very next left that you make is into the parking lot. And we'd love to have you come and be with us. We'd also like to remind you that you can go to our website at GB Church of Christ and you can find more about us. You can also call 410-761-3795 to enroll in a Bible correspondence course. And so we'd love to have you come to be with us. And next week we'll be back and we'll get to these questions that have been called in we didn't get to. Thank you very much for being with us today.
WWIN Baltimore. WWIN HD Baltimore.
On the web at Spirit1400.com.
Spirit.